Dan. Thank you very much. Philippians chapter 4. It's good to have visitors with us. We're glad you're here. Appreciate you coming. This message is actually a continuation from Wednesday night's message. So there were, of course, several here that were not here on Wednesday night that are currently here. So I'll do a significant portion of the introduction to dive back into this message here this morning. And we'll go from there. But I believe it's an important message here, something that can genuinely be a help in your spiritual life, in your walk, and as you'll see, whatever even circumstances or difficulties facing or for everything, it applies in all areas of life. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel with Clement, also with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. Lord, I ask for your help this morning. Lord, please control what I say and how I say it. I pray that the truth would be clear, that I could present it effectively, and help not the way that I present it in any way be a hindrance to your word. So please bless now. I pray that you'd work. I do pray if there's anyone here who has never actually been converted, Lord, they still need the salvation that you provide. I pray for that conviction and that drawing, that perhaps even this morning they would repent and place their faith in Christ. May you be glorified in all that's said and done, Lord. I love you and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, I started this message on Wednesday night, and this is part two of that. I only got into a portion, diving into the first and second points there a little bit, and so I want to continue this message now. We often talk about the different attributes of God, His omniscience, and how He is just simply all-knowing, how He's all-powerful, but really what I want to focus on for this message is His omnipresence. The fact that God is always there. Seriously, please think about that. The very presence of God, knowing He is right there with you. As I said on Wednesday night, and it's been true every single day this week, it's been true every single day of your life. Everything you have done since this morning on, God has been right there. Every second, every moment of every day this week, God has been right there. The Lord is at hand. Again, I even mentioned a book that I often recommend, Safely Home, written by an author named Randy Alcorn. Again, it's based on events of real events, of documented cases of what's taking place in China and being a Christian, but that has nothing to do with why I recommend the book. It has everything to do with the idea of the presence of God, of knowing that God is actually there. We live in a day that we must see to believe. We have to see it. It's as if we forget that God is actually present right there, and we fail to practice the presence of God. We really do fail to see the reality of God in your life every day, of simply knowing and allowing that to direct your life, the fact that He is right there. I mean, many times We can think about how powerful God is that we serve and that He is in control and His sovereignty. But we really fail to see, I think when we, it's almost as if we grasp how powerful He is, how in control He is, that we fail to see of actually how personal He is. That He does want to be part of your life each and every day. How He truly desires to genuinely help you in your faith. He knows every single thing there is about you. He knows you better than you know you. There's not one thing that you're going to face this week that God doesn't already know about. Nothing. There's not one trial. There's not one worry you have. There's nothing. He knows whatever it is that's actually encouraging you right now. He knows the struggles. He knows what sin has your heart. He knows exactly where you are at. He knows everything about you. The truth is, God is right there. We believe in God, we believe He's in control, but we fail to see Him actually in our own personal life. I mentioned on Wednesday how the truth of what we're getting in today, it is what will genuinely help you grow spiritually. You know, I mean, too often we miss the mark on what genuine spirituality looks like. Again, we think if we dress right and we carry the right Bible that makes us spiritual. It never does. And you should dress right. I'm going to be doing this series on dress here coming up in a few months. That should take place. We should have those things. But make no mistake, none of those things make you spiritual. None of them. And as I said, it can oftentimes, when there's not genuine spirituality, almost present a danger in your life because it makes you look spiritual, when in reality, your heart can be really far from it. And today I want you to see the truth of the fact of God's presence, that the Lord is at hand. When studying this text, coming through into Philippians chapter 4, and this actually would have been several years ago. I was going through it even before I was back here in Alaska. This would go all the way back to New Guinea. I was coming through Philippians chapter 4 and studying this out, going through it verse by verse, and I was in this section here, and the one part that I really couldn't make fit was those five words right there, the Lord is at hand. I could see the instruction, why He was giving it as He's finishing up this epistle, and then He has that statement there, the Lord is at hand. Again, and then it sort of clicked in that moment how that was the key to all of this. And it is dealing with right there, the very presence of God, those words. He is right there. And how that should control and direct and guide us. It should be the key. It's the motivation. It's the key for all that He's dealing with. It's the key that's going to help you to stand fast in your faith, knowing that God is there. It's in these verses we begin to understand how the reality of the presence of God should actually affect how we live. That it's not just something you learn in a Bible college class or a Sunday school classroom, the fact of God's omnipresence. The Lord is there. He's right there, the creator of the universe. And then within Philippians chapter 4, where He's driving at it, we see where it should affect our faith. It should affect even our social life, our interactions with each other, and how the presence of God should also affect our personal life. I already covered on Wednesday night, you can go back and listen to it, how it should affect our faith life. It should help you, as it says in verse 1, to stand fast in your faith. And it does do just that. When you know, when you have that concept down, when the truth is actually hitting home, that God is right there. He's not distant, He's not far off, but you actually recognize God is right there. Do you not think that will motivate you to stand fast in your faith? Knowing He's there. I mean, when those different temptations are hitting and whatnot, and different things, trials and different things are coming at you to help you stand fast, of simply knowing, no, God is right there. And then I got into the beginning of part of the second point of how it should also affect our social, how it affects our relationships with others, how it should lead us. We see in verse 2 and 3 with the disagreement that was taking place within the church. I mean, you could just imagine, again, being in that service and them reading the letter, and those two ladies hearing their name called because they were at odds. And the truth is, the fact, the reality of God's presence should without a doubt affect our relationship with each other. That we do move towards peace, that we do move towards forgiveness, that we do move towards grace. Because He's right there. As I pointed out, I mean, how dare you? You're going to get mad at your brother, man, so-and-so didn't shake my hand the way that he should. And instead of you, could you just imagine, if you have that concept down of knowing, listen, God is right here. You're not about to cop some little attitude. You're not about to look at self. You're going to remind yourself that, no, the Lord is right here, the one who has forgiven me. He is right there. And now I want to pick up. And I'd recommend you go back and listen to Wednesday's message coming into today's. This is still in relationship to how it should affect relationships with each other. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. You can see the direction that this verse is going in relation to others. It should lead us, the reality of God's presence should lead us to moderation. This is an interesting word. I'm going to quote it being described in a commentary. It said this: this refers to contentment with generosity towards others. It can also refer to mercy or leniency towards the faults and failures of others. It can even refer to patience in someone who submits to injustice or mistreatment without retaliating. Graciousness with humility. And the truth is, we all need a motivation. It said, let your moderation be known. It's saying that there's something to simply being kind to others. Not letting your life be about retaliation all the time. And I'm telling you, what's going to be the motivation to do that, to be able to deny self and yield to that? A huge motivation is simply knowing the Lord is at hand. He's right there. It is because of the presence of God that it does motivate us and helps us to live a life with kindness and unselfishness. I mean, if you had that concept, if God was physically right there next to you, I assure you, your life would be met with a lot more kindness. And how you would treat others, it would change it. The word carries the meaning of our unselfishness, of being unselfish, I should say. Where men recognize a gentleness, a kindness about us. To be known for this. So in other words, to make it more practical all of a sudden, let your moderation be known unto all men. Let's say all of a sudden you're at work and something doesn't go right. Something doesn't go the way that you think it should. Maybe it should have went your way. Maybe you're exactly right. Instead of going off in anger and exploding, let your moderation be known unto all men. And again, what's going to help motivate this is you knowing God is right there. I mean, if you have that concept down of knowing that He's present, He's there, listen, you better believe that's going to direct your behavior. It's kind of like it was at, I don't think that was Mano, that was Brother Moritz at your house growing up. Yeah, that must have been Brother Moritz. I think it's just a story where he put the cigarette underneath the couch. So here's a good example of that. Marion's dad, when he was alive, he was a saved man, but he struggled with different things, as we all do. One of the things he struggled with a good portion of his life was smoking. Tried over and over to give it up. Well, one day the preacher showed up at his house, and he didn't have time. Walked down there, was coming down. He didn't realize the preacher's in the house, and he just shoved that thing right underneath the couch real quick. Why did he shove it underneath the couch? Because the preacher was present. Could you imagine if he was practicing the reality of God's presence? God was already there. He was already there. I mean, this can help your testimony at work or at home. Or at home, when something goes wrong at home, where you just don't simply allow anger just simply to take over. When you recognize God is there, before you yell at your husband, or before you yell at your wife, or before you yell at those kids, just think, if God was physically there, if the Lord Jesus Christ was standing right there, how would you handle it? All of us would say, we would handle it a whole lot differently. That's exactly right. This is how it affects you. This is where you begin to grow spiritually. Listen, the Lord is at hand. He is present. He is there. He's been with you every single moment of the day. He is there. And then, not only does he go into how it affects our social life, but he goes into how it should affect our personal life. Look back at verse 4. He says this, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let's start there with that one. He's going to also come down through really 6, 7, and 8 here as well of how it should affect our personal life, the fact of God's presence. Number one, I'll start with where the text does, and that is it should lead to rejoice. It should lead us to genuine joy. Again, the man writing this is writing this from a prison cell. He is facing execution at the time he is writing this, and yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Because our rejoicing, as it points out in this text, is in the Lord. And it's actually given as a command here to always rejoice, even during difficult times, even during trouble. I mean, Job was able to do just that when he recognized how God would use it. I will come forth as gold. It's as we recognize God is there. This gives you the motivation in knowing that you can actually rejoice always. Regardless of what's going on, you can actually have a sense of joy. I mean, does this not give you a great reason to have joy in sorrow? It does. Let's think about it at a level that perhaps many have experienced. Let's say you're going through a difficult time and a hard time. You had a family member or a friend who was there with you. It didn't change the circumstance you were in, but just having them there, having somebody to talk with. There's probably times you have said, I'm so glad you're here. Even though the sorrow was there, there was a measure of joy because of that person who was present. God is there. He's not abstract. He is there. That's what gives you a reason to rejoice that as Christians and walk the relationship that He has given us, becoming our Father and how it's described throughout the Word of God of knowing, regardless of what's going on, He is there. Is that not a reason to rejoice even in sorrow? It absolutely is. Of knowing He's there. And know what's amazing about God? Different than that family member and different than that friend. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly how you're feeling. Perfectly. And He has the ability to actually give grace and strength to help. It's when you can have confidence in knowing God's there. Think about it. The all-powerful, almighty God. Let's say your world is just falling apart. You can rest. You know what? He's right here. He's still in control. He's still in control. That hasn't changed. And I know that He is able to take evil. He's able to take all things and work them for His good and His glory. Again, I got news for you. This is not something that you can work up. That's fake. It's fake. This is something that's genuine. This is something that gets into that relationship you have with God where there's genuine spiritual growth. And when it hits, it's not because of a song that's played or anything. It's simply because you know God is there. Again, so often I said in the introduction, we can look at the Creator and see how powerful He is. And we have trouble bringing the Almighty, all-powerful God to the fact that He's actually there with us. To actually bring it to that level. But that's part of how amazing God is. It's rejoicing in the fact of the Lord, not in the circumstances. Brother Jason back there, when he got diagnosed with his cancer, when he went through that battle, there's not a doubt in my mind when he found out his diagnosis. He didn't say, "Yes, man, this is, well, let's go out and celebrate. I have joy." Nope, he did not. Would have hit him like a ton of bricks. Wait, I'm how old and what's going on right now? There would have been worry and all kinds of things going through his mind. The rejoicing comes in because of the fact the Lord is at hand. It's him knowing, you know what? God's right here. He's right here. I'm not alone in this. It's rejoicing in the Lord, not because of circumstances. I'm not going to turn to these verses for time's sake, but just some different things I want to give you really quick, what the Lord does do for us. The Lord can restore the years the locusts have eaten away, Joel 2:25. Those wasted time. Where sin has just made a mess, yet we're knowing the Lord is there getting right with Him, what He will do with you for the rest of your days. Isaiah 61:1 says He can bind up the brokenhearted. In the life of Joseph, throughout the chapters in the life of Joseph, we can see how he can even make evil become a means of grace. How He can take something that was meant for evil and actually turn it into something good in your life. And the truth is, as Paul pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we might be broken now and going through all kinds of hardship now. But the reality is, the truth is, eternity is coming. And then we also see here in Philippians chapter 4, in relation to our personal life, look at verses 6 and 7. The reality of His presence should drive us to prayer. He says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Just some tremendous verses in the New Testament. Verses that I'm sure many of us could quote. And if you can't, those are great verses to memorize right here. And this is all truth that when you are practicing the presence of God, can you not see the logical conclusion that it's going to drive you to prayer? As we see that God is in our life, that He's present, it'll always drive us to prayer. And it says, be careful for nothing. We're not to turn to worry. We're not to turn over to the circumstances. We're to trust in God, to go to Him in prayer. Leave that future to God. Trust Him with it. We stay yielded. We stay submitted. Again, is it not so much easier in knowing the Creator's there? I can talk to Him. There was a guy, I only read his books. I was not... was alive during the time, but he was known for a radio broadcast he had throughout our nation going back to the 70s. His name was Theodore Epp. A few of my college classes were books that he had wrote. And I've included in here something from Theodore Epp that I really did like. He said, there's three marks, three indicators that you have excessive worry, excessive care in your life. He said, number one, when you are more concerned, about things than you are about God's will for your life, you're opening the door to excessive care. And you think about it, that makes perfect sense. You're never going to find peace when your life is all about things in this earth. That's just not going to happen. You will be filled with care. One, the eye is never satisfied. There's so many reasons beyond that. But when you're more concerned about the things of this life than you actually are about God and His will, you're going to open your life up to excessive care. One author had said this, which I think it's unknown. I never could find out who said it. Worry is the interest we pay on the debt of unbelief with which we mortgage our entire life. Number two, Theodore Epp said this. You'll have excessive care when you're more worried about things than you are actually about God's will in your life. Number two, if you're a person who makes hasty decisions and actions instead of waiting on the Lord, you're going to have excessive care. You're going to put yourself often so many times in difficult and problematic situations because you did not seek the wisdom of God. Just simply knowing God is there, not taking advantage of that, you making hasty decisions. Wasn't too long ago with the Men of Faith preaching about Elimelech, Naomi's husband, who didn't seek God when the famine came. He just took off and left Bethlehem. But if you're a person who makes hasty decisions without wisdom, you're going to open yourself up to excessive care. Thirdly, he said this, and this one's a much broader one than the other two. If you're a person who has unrest in your soul, it's easy to say, but there's a lot of different things that attribute to that. It's not just one. There's many things that can lead to a person, and make no mistake, a person who has unrest will always have excessive care. More than they should. They'll have difficulty being careful for nothing. And there's several different factors that can lead to it. Whether that person is fearful by nature, leads to unrest in the soul. And ability just to be able to place uncertainty of life and difficult circumstances. It doesn't matter who you are. That's a challenge for every single person. But for some, there's such a measure of unrest where fear can control and doubt can control. And again, one of the helps for this is simply actually practicing the presence of God, of knowing and believing He is there. Because He is. So as we see here, when it comes to this in our life of knowing God is there, it should drive us to prayer. Prayer does change things. It says we're to pray about everything. Doesn't matter what it is, we bring it before the Lord. We go to Him with our requests with thankfulness, with gratitude in our hearts. You never go to God demanding something. It is such a privilege to be able to pray. It's such a great promise that we have in here, those two verses, that we can come to Him, and that should produce a measure of thankfulness, as it says, to go humbly before God, knowing that He is there for us, and He actually does desire to help, to be a part of our life. Make no mistake, when you put those things together, you will have genuine peace that passes all understanding. Because you know God is there. This will keep your heart and mind. That's a military term. It means to guard. All of us could use a guard for our mind. Something there to say, nope, you don't belong here. Get out. You don't have the ID to get in here. Get out. Which then ties in to verse 8. Again, this is dealing with our personal life now. It should lead to rejoicing, regardless of what's taking place. The fact that God is at hand, that He's there. It should lead us to prayer, knowing He's right there, to bring our care to Him instead of carrying it ourselves, with a measure of gratefulness before Him. And then in verse 8, look at this. It should lead us to a pure thought life. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. I got thinking about this week. When I was going over this message, this, without a doubt, is probably, verse 8, is one of the commands that is broken the most. That is not just discarded, put to the side. And what we actually dwell on in our thought life. And again, the motivation for this is the fact that God is right there, being conscious of the very presence of God, to draw closer to Him. And it's putting you in prayer. It's helping your thought life to say, you know what, I've got to control this. This needs to be under control. I need to allow my mind to think on things that will help it. But how often do we directly disobey this verse? Allowing our lust to control. Allowing our greed to control, allowing our selfishness to control, allowing our worry to control, allowing our bitterness to control our thought life. And these are the very thoughts, when dwelt upon, that begin to actually mold your inner character. These are the items, based on how it works in life, the importance of our thought life and how it does lead to change. It's what will lead to spirituality. It's what will lead to godliness. It's what will prevent you from wickedness. I mean, to be of disciplined mind and say, you know what, I can't dwell on this because it doesn't meet any of this category. What's true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things of good report? If there be inner virtue and any praise, think on these things. And we know that requires a discipline of mind to be able to do this. We can hear it. I can hear it. But I'm telling you, what helps so much is simply knowing God is right there. He is at hand. And make no mistake, what you dwell upon does affect your life. James chapter 1 even describes it will lead to sin, it will lead to destruction of your life. James chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It's so important what you allow your mind to dwell on. Whether that is areas of lust, or maybe it's just areas like we talked about earlier of worry. Or just whatever it is that starts consuming that doesn't line up here. Avoid it. It's taking you down a wrong direction. It is by dwelling on those things that are right that's going to allow us to draw even closer to the Lord. Again, perhaps one of the most disobeyed commands given. That we are to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Things that belong of virtue. Things that are of praise. To dwell upon these things. This is what begins to lead to genuine spirituality in your life. Where your walk with God is truly increasing. It'll change every aspect of it. We've seen from your thought life to how you approach prayer, to being able to have a measure of joy even in difficult circumstances, to rejoice always, to how it affects your relationship with others. Whether that is here in church, whether that is at home, whether that is at work, where it controls your ability to let your moderation be known to all men, knowing God is right there. Because He is. The Lord is at hand. Having that, and it's true. It's not a made-up fairy tale. The Lord is right there. He's present. Would that not affect so much? Just think with me for a second. Just go back over your own life this week. Think of what you would have changed had you been practicing the presence of God or if the Lord Jesus Christ was standing right there over your shoulder. Or if he was right there, you know, and that argument was getting ready to start at home, but you looked and Christ was standing right there. How would you have handled it? It makes a difference. Or when a need hits, to be knowing he's right there. Please, Lord, help. Please, I need you in this. The truth is, God is right there, with heads bowed and eyes closed.